Okay, well, let's go ahead and finish up this last part. I've kind of titled this whole thing "Guidance for a New Semester." You know, things that I know that you know, you guys know these things, but it is so important for us to hear them over and over, especially as a new semester is coming. But in that new semester, really carry in your heart hope. I mean, our God is big. And He's doing things even when you don't see Him doing things. And He's doing things in you and through you when you don't see Him, when you don't recognize it. Trust me on this. As a matter of fact, a lot of times He's doing more when you don't see it than when you do see it. But we've talked about the church. We've talked about the Word of God. We've talked about character. And I want to finish up with prayer. I have never met a man on his deathbed or an elderly man who's been many years in the ministry who regretted that they prayed too much. I've never met one who said that they were content with their praying or they're happy with the degree to which they had devoted their lives to prayer. I've never met one person. Even Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think his wife said about him, "You will never understand my husband as an evangelist, as a preacher, unless you first understand him as a man of prayer." Even he wished he had prayed more. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, known as maybe the Prince of Preachers, his life of prayer was extraordinary. And then, from what I understand, is under the pulpit, in a room that was under the platform, people were praying constantly as he preached. Prayer. You read the great missionary biographies. They have one thing in common. Prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. And for us, for all of you on campus, I want to go to a passage that you know I've said before, but I'm going to say it again. It's just a reminder. I need this reminder. You need it. It's in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul commands, devote yourself to prayer. Now the word devote here means devote. It means give yourself to this. You know, we give ourselves to so many things. But we are to give ourselves to prayer. Now, I find it interesting as he keeps going, give yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Okay? Now, keeping alert. Why? Because especially you're in the middle of warfare. And do not think that you are immune to falling, that you are immune to sin. You know, a duck hunter, if he has two ducks fly over and he shoots both of them, and one of them, he hits it square and it's dead in the water, and the other one is just barely wounded and is still able to escape, which duck does the duck hunter run after? The one that can escape. The dead one's already dead. Whenever Satan sees someone who's alive, that's the one that's in his bullseye. And then the one who is actually seeking to defeat his kingdom, he's going after. You're not going to go after someone who's not causing you any grief. You're going to go after someone who's actually tearing down your house. And in part, that's what we're doing. So you keep alert in prayer. One of the most dangerous things I hear people say, and they're well-meaning a lot of times, they'll go, "Well, you know, I've heard men say this. I struggle with my patience and I struggle with discipline and study, but I don't struggle with immorality." Okay, that may be true, but I wouldn't be saying that. That's like almost inviting. "Oh, really? You don't have any trouble with that? You can do that on your own? You don't need help there? You don't need protection?" No, you need protection everywhere. Especially in the areas where you least think you will fall. You keep alert in prayer. So one of the ways that we keep ourselves from falling is not only through the study of the Word. It's not only through fellowship. But it is through prayer, keeping alert in prayer. Lord, I need you. I need you. Lord, is there any area in my life where I'm beginning to slide? Where I've let down my guard? Am I in some sort of a relationship? Or is something going on where the enemy's going to be able to enter in? And you know, you ask the Lord to show you these things, but also ask your brothers and sisters in Christ. Hey, if you see me doing something stupid and dangerous, please. Because it may be embarrassing when they call you on it. It may even make you mad. How dare you think that? But I'll tell you, whatever hurt you're feeling at their rebuke will not be anything compared to the hurt you're going to feel if you actually fall. So keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Why does he put that in there? Is he just throwing that in because it sounds spiritual? No. Remember the old song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One? Well, it may not be the greatest lyrics in the world, but they are true. One of the greatest ways to defeat temptation is to remember all the good that God has done you. That is why in the book of James, chapter 1, after this long teaching on temptation, what does he say? Every good and perfect gift. Where does it come? From God. Why does he say that? Is he just starting a whole new teaching? No. That's a part of the temptation teaching. When you realize that the only good gift comes from God, then you're going to realize that temptation is not good. And it may taste good for a moment, but it is going to rot like rot in your gut. You see, nothing the devil ever going to offer you is good. If it's good, it comes from God. And if it comes from God, it's according to His will. It's according to what He has written. Now, with an attitude of thanksgiving, it's remembering, not just thanking God for everything that He did in the past, everything He's going to do in the future. Everything, you know, the life after death, the resurrection from the dead, the glorified state, a new heaven, a new earth, all this, thank Him for that. Then he goes on, praying at the same time for us as well. Now, most men and women that I know that have been in the ministry for a long time and have seen any sort of fruitfulness will admit that they believe that most of their fruitfulness is due to the fact that other people pray for them so diligently. And that's not just humility. That's a fact. That is a fact. I was actually scared when my mother died, because I knew how much she prayed for me and the ministry. I thought, Lord, who's going to take her place? Who's going to fill her shoes? I need people to pray for me. You need people to pray for you. I know you go out, you know, in your ministry, you have to raise some support. Raise prayer support also. Get people to pray for you. He says, praying at the same time for us as well. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. And you got to know who's reading this letter. It's not a bunch of, it's not John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul reading this letter. It's servants reading this letter. It's some people who can't read the letter and it's probably being read to them. We're just talking about little normal saints. And yet the greatest, arguably the greatest missionary and apostle, the Apostle Paul, is saying to these little new believers and poor little women working in the market, pray for me. Man, that's not only powerful, it's beautiful. Now, pray for what? That God will open up to us a door for the Word. For a while, back in, I guess, the 80s and 90s, there was this, it was kind of a thing where people would, you know, spend $2,000 to fly to South America and do prayer walks. And they just walk around town and pray and pray. And there's something about that that's just not, it's just not right. Okay? Yet at the same time, prayer, You don't have to walk around the city to pray for it. But I praise God for anything that would generate prayer, and it did generate some prayer. Prayer. Pray for open doors. Pray for open doors. Guys, there's not a door on that campus you can open up. There is not. And I see people who bang their heads, especially in campus ministries, they bang their head against the wall. Honest, good servants of Christ. It's like, I can't get an open door. No one wants to listen. And then some will get depressed, stop ministering, and then others will give in to shenanigans, spiritual shenanigans of silly events and strategies and everything. Now, again, you know me. I'm not against you guys doing fun things at all. Yet at the same time, even that's just going to bring a bunch of people to have fun with you. I'm talking about real doors that open where people look at you and say, tell me about this. You know, we saw it last year, didn't we? I mean, there were times, even in the few meetings that I was in, I saw people, you know, afterwards, but I don't understand, you know, could you tell me? That, I believe, is the result of people praying. Look, Paul, he says, pray that God will open to us a door for the Word. I've shared with you, I think, when I was in seminary, there were times when in the morning, you know, I'm sure some people will twist this to make it look irreverent. Maybe to me, it was just childlike. There were a few times when I had really big tests and I would laughingly say in prayer, I'm not going to pray Colossians 4 today, Lord, because I really got to study. Because it seemed like every time I prayed that prayer, I was bumping into people. Yesterday I was with a friend of mine, John Yancey, and we knew each other in seminary and we worked together in the Beautiful Feet Street Ministry in Fort Worth. And I always remember, I appreciate him because he was so torn. You know, he was smart. I mean, he's a lot smarter than me. I mean, he's a really smart guy. He could have made straight A's in seminary with no problem. But a lot of times he made B's and C's and everything because he was always like, there were so many open doors of ministry that it was hard for him to balance it because of his heart. But this was something also that he prayed, Lord, open doors, open doors, open doors. The Lord will open doors. And if you say, well, doors aren't opening, then pray more. Pray more. Well, doors aren't opening. Pray more and also ask yourself, are there doors being opened and I'm just too cowardly to go through them? Are there doors being opened and I'm not seeing them because I don't have the spiritual discernment? Because I can assure you, I mean, here we have it, the apostle asking for this. It must be the will of God. And Christ is the Son of David. He opens doors and nobody closes them. Okay? So really take this seriously. And not just as individual workers, take this seriously when you're collectively, when you're together. Just, you know, it doesn't have to be, you know. And another thing, when you get together to pray and you're going to pray for open doors, you don't have to pray for the first 20 minutes with theological explanations of what that means. God knows really well what it means. Just pray that the door open. Okay? Sometimes I get in this congregational praying, which I totally agree with, but sometimes it's like, hold it. We just went through a 20-minute dissertation on the sovereignty of God. That's not corporate prayer. You don't have to teach the doctrine in your praying. Just pray. Lord, open the door. You see? Now, he says, open the door for the Word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Now, it's opening a door for a specific purpose, to speak about Christ. To speak about Christ. Not about politics, not directly about some social ill, even though you will have to address social ills, which are sins and things at times. But be very, very careful about, we want to present Christ. You know, it wasn't, it wasn't anything, but I couldn't imagine. I mean, what just seemed to overcome me was that in my extremely wicked state, that God would love me enough to send His Son. Keep it focused on Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned. And now look, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Lord, open the door, but Lord, also give me clarity. Give me clarity. Give me boldness. Direct me to the right scriptures. You know, it's like, Lord, open the door and then help me go through the door. And then when I get through the door, help me not do anything stupid, but do something according to your word. Share Christ and make it clear. Okay? Now, another thing, let me say this, that your demeanor is not going to save anyone. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what saves someone. But you may bumble a bit in your message, and you're not going to look like the greatest apologist on the planet. But if you're kind and loving and humble, it's going to have an impact. And I would rather have you get the gospel out like blocks of ice coming out of an ice maker, and yet you have humility and kindness and genuine concern, than for you to just be able to just throw out all these great truths, defeat every argument, and yet there's an arrogance. And there's more of this attitude of you want to win them more than you care about them. Okay? And then verse 5, this isn't a part of the prayer, but he says, you know, it's so close. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. I would include this in my praying. Lord, open the door. Let me speak the gospel clearly as I ought to. Lord, enable me to conduct myself with wisdom and make the most of every opportunity. That make the most of every opportunity is walking through the door that the Lord has opened. And then let your speech always be with grace. Isn't that beautiful? With grace. As though seasoned with salt. It's very difficult to determine exactly what Paul is saying here, but maybe the idea is not just a sense of kindness, but flavor. There's a taste to it. And then he says, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Lord, show me how to respond. Show me. Oftentimes, brethren, even now, I'm walking down a hall at a conference or at our church, and I see someone coming toward me, and they have that look on their face. I know they're going to ask me a question. They're struggling with something. I can honestly tell you that rarely do I not immediately go to the Lord in prayer while they're walking towards me. Lord, I need you to bring Scripture to mind. I need you to halt my tongue. I need you to bridle me. I need you to direct me. I need you to help me. You see that? Now, I want to give you a few encouraging verses. Go to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourself and give Him no rest until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now, regardless of what time or context we have here, we shouldn't lose sight of some very important eternal principles that apply in every context. God has appointed prayer warriors, watchmen, and I've known many of them. They are people who are extraordinarily gifted to pray. And not minutes, hours, sometimes not hours, days. And so much, I believe, of the kingdom advances because of them. But all of us, even though not everyone has the gift of giving, we should all be giving. Not everyone has the gift of evangelism, but we should all do evangelism. Regardless of where we are with regard to our gifting and intercession, we need to realize that we need to take up our watch. But it's encouraging. He says, all day and all night they will never keep silent. I knew this. I was teaching in this conference in northern Peru, way up in the mountains, and I took these study books that I had written. And they were just for pastors and deacons. And there was this one young man, he was probably 18. And as soon as I showed up with the box, he's like, can I have one? And I said, no, these are for pastors and deacons. I'm sorry, can I have one? I mean, he would literally follow me around all day. He drove me literally out of my mind. And finally, it was like the second or third day, I said, do we have an extra one? Even my teaching manual, anything. I can't stand this. I'm either going to, go on a walk with him in the mountains and club him over the head, something. I can't stand this anymore. He gives me no peace. It'd be exaggeration to say, but it was almost like, I'd wake up in the morning and pull my sleeping bag down. His face would be there. Yeah, can I have one? And I think, he just wouldn't give up. Now, you can have that attitude toward God and be irreverent. I've seen many people irreverent in it. But a person who truly fears the Lord, truly does, can take upon himself this idea of persistence. And look what he says, you who remind the Lord. Now that's, again, speaking anthropomorphically. He's using the language of a man. I mean, God doesn't forget, nor does he need to be reminded. But that's basically what he's saying. Prayer. Lord, remember, 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 remember. How many times in the Old Testament? Remember your promises to Abraham. Remember your promises to your people. Remember. This is a declaration of praise to God in some way. We are honoring God. You said this, and I know you're the kind of God who always keeps His promises. And in this I'm trusting. Remember. Remember. And you say, well, this is in the Old Testament. Well, remember the unjust judge and the widow? She was beating him black and blue with her petitions. Okay? Now, here's what it says. Give him no rest. He invites you to give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And for us, of course, the application is, Lord, I want your bride to be beautiful. I want her to be gathered in. I want her to be beautiful. Not only do you want to see people get saved and added to, you want to see those who are added to grow in beauty. That's why Paul was. He goes, I'm guarding this church that it'd be a chaste virgin. That's why. I mean, when false prophets came into the church, man, you read Paul in the original language, he gets pretty rough. He gets really rough. Okay? Just like I would expect if my wife was under your trust and someone tried to do harm to her, I would expect that you would lay aside the thing of being a gentleman if necessary and do what was necessary to protect my wife. Paul wanted her to be beautiful. And in the same way, you and I, we're crying out. We're not content. We're not content, not because our ministries are small, not because, we don't have any affirmation. We're not content because his wife, the number has not been completed of those ought to be brought in. And we're not content with those who have been brought in because, like us, they need to grow in greater sanctification. We're not content. It's pitiful when you see men who are content and you ask them why, and it's because their ministries seem prosperous.
Really?
So this is all about your ministry? It's not about our ministries. It's about the bride of Christ. Okay? Now, let me give you a passage. Let's just look over real quick at Luke in the New Testament. In 18. In verse 1, he says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." Martin Lloyd-Jones didn't say this directly, but I remember reading him on this matter. And it was basically, he goes, no one has trouble beginning to pray. They have trouble persevering in that prayer. You know, like praying for something maybe 3 months, 6 months, 6 years, 6 decades. Do you see? Persevering in prayer. Now, we know this unjust judge who doesn't respect man, doesn't fear God. We got a widow who has no political, economic clout, cannot manipulate him in any way. But he says this, verse 4, "For while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.'" Literally, "she will hit me under the eye," is what it says in Greek. She is just beating in black and blue. Okay? My Bronwyn, my 3-year-old daughter's like that. "Dad, dad, 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 can I have, can I have, can I have?" Finally, you just have to surrender. There's nothing else you can do. And then he says this. He says, verse 7, "Now, will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them?" He's basically saying, if an unjust judge will do this, how much more will God respond to persevering prayer? And then I think this is maybe one of the saddest statements in the entire Bible. It's almost like Jesus is saying, listen, God answers prayer. Persevere in prayer. Persevere in prayer. Keep asking. God answers prayer. And then he says, "However, when I come back, will I find anybody believing me? However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" Will I find anyone believing? There have been people. And even they did not exhaust the faithfulness of God. My number one that I love the most in history is, of course, George Mueller. Orphans have nothing. I mean, it's time for breakfast and food has completely run out. There was never a time the orphans did not have food, but they'd come to times where there was no food. And he'd set the plates out and call all the orphans to the table, and then some cheese wagon or milk wagon would break down in front of the orphanage, and because there was no refrigeration, they would bring it in for the orphans, or people would just show up with unbelievable amount of money. You see? And he always argued that he did not have the gift of faith. And I believe he did not have the gift of faith. He just believed God. You see? Now, let's finish. I promise this is the last verse. And this is a often overlooked verse, but Ezekiel 36. You know, in Ezekiel 36, it talks about the new covenant, the doctrine of regeneration, how God will take out hearts of stone and make them living hearts, and so on and so forth. And then in verse 37, look what it says. "Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. I will increase their men like a flock, like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast, so will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Now look what he's saying. I will let the house of Israel ask me to do this for them, to increase their men like a flock. Do you see? Okay, I'm going to let you ask this of me, to increase Israel, to increase her men, to increase her people, to make her grow. I'll let you ask that of me. You've been invited to ask God to increase His flock. He's invited you to do this. Now that is pretty amazing. You want an incentive for praying? Lord, I want your flock to increase. Lord, I want your flock to increase on campus. This is what I want. I want it for you. I want you to look down and I want you to see a multitude of people redeemed by your Son. It's what I want. Not for me, for you. I want that. It's pretty neat. It's also, in one way, for a man like me, it can be kind of convicting and also sad. Oh, how I wish. I have asked, I have prayed this prayer, I don't know how many times, but I could have hit those arrows on the ground more, right? Could have prayed it more. The real question is, how far do you want to take this? That's the real question. Because no one's ever taken it as far as it can go. How far do you really want to take this? How used of God do you want to be? Now, be very, very careful. That doesn't mean you have this public ministry and, you know, everybody knows your name. But how well do you want your name known in heaven? Because through a life of prayer, you know, Leonard Ravenhill always said, I only want my name known in two places, heaven and hell. You see? And they told the seven sons of Sceva, Paul we know, Jesus we know, you we do not know. You know, so we can all pray. We may not all be bold evangelists like the great ones. We may not all be great apologists. We can pray. In the book of Revelation, you see, the prayers ascend. You know, it's mixed with incense. You have this little body of persecuted believers praying. Seems pitiful. Their prayers are mixed with incense. Thrown back down to earth with the power of earthquakes and thunder and lightning. Your little prayers ascend up. They can cause traumatic damage to the kingdom of Satan. And they can do great, great things in the kingdom of heaven. We can all pray. We can. All right. That's to help us get a good start on the semester. All right. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these students, these workers, these laborers in your harvest, and any of the other college laborers and students that may hear this, see this video. Oh God, please. Lord, you know one of the darkest places in the world, spiritually, the college campuses. Oh Lord, pray that they would be filled with light, with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you would use these young people, Lord, as bearers of the light, and protect them from falling, protect them from their own weaknesses, protect them from the temptations of the devil, protect them from pride, spiritual pride. Lord, that they would grow in grace, that they would increase in the fear of the Lord, that they would be propelled by the love of God in Christ, that they stand before you on that great day and hear well done, my good and faithful servant, and that they see a harvest in heaven that they may not see on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.